Aileen, thank you so much. I think we can give Aileen a round of applause there. And while Aileen recovers, why don't we find Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Can somebody shout out the page number in your pew Bibles? 1174 on top by Jill. So do find that there, and while you're looking for that, I will join 1175. They're competing pages. Well, it's one of those two, so find that. I'm sure they're next to each other. And while you do that, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this morning. We praise you that you've gathered each one of us here. And Lord, we rejoice in this amazing purpose that you have for us. That we might become the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a joy. And I just pray now as I speak these words to my brothers and sisters, may they with me come to experience growth into that fullness. For your glory, for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was pondering a scripture in Proverbs earlier on. It reads as follows. You might be able to guess why I was pondering this. So Proverbs 6:6 reads as follows. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. You always forget the things that are not so good about summer when it's the winter, isn't it? You remember the lovely sunshine, you remember being outside in the paddling pool. But you forget the things that aren't so good. Things like ants crawling through your kitchen, forming a line. You don't know where it starts, but it forms a line. And it goes all the way into the cupboard, straight to the open honey pot. I won't say who left the honey pot, mind you, open. He's 10 years old, he's not here this morning. And the thing about ants is they're amazing creatures, aren't they? And you see them, and I don't know if you've ever pondered this, they form this perfectly straight line, don't they? And they follow each other perfectly. Now look, there might be some in the room this morning who know all about this, and you can come and correct me. This is my Wikipedia understanding of the way that ants operate. But from what I gather, the way in which they go towards their food is that the ant in front leaves what's called a kind of pheromone trail for the ants behind it. And so all of the ants, they just follow this trail. That pheromone trail is the means by which the ant attains its goal. It gets to the honey pot, it gets to the food, it reaches its purpose. And they follow the pheromone trail and you know, they follow in a nice line. And without that, they wouldn't be able to get where they need to get to. But I'm told by Wikipedia that this is amazing. I mean, the fact that I spent a whole afternoon researching ants, I got stuck down a rabbit hole. I mean, it was just so interesting. Once in a while, I'm told, I don't know if anyone's ever seen this before, ants, they glitch, and for whatever reason, they lose sight of their goal. They lose sight of the food, and they begin chasing this pheromone trail, and what happens is you get what's called an ant mill. I wonder if anybody's ever seen that. And they end up going round and round in circles, and this big spiral is formed. It's called a death spiral. And the reason for that is that they never get to the food. What happens is they just walk round in circles, following each other aimlessly, until all of the ants trapped in the death spiral, they all die of exhaustion. It's not a happy ending. Has anybody ever seen that before? I've never seen it before. I'm reliably informed by Wikipedia that it is something that happens. They become so engrossed in the means by which they are to attain their goal that they die of exhaustion and they never attain to the goal. And I think that what happens to ants here, it is a parable to us of something that can happen within the life of the church. And let me begin by saying, we don't need to say this, but to remind you that when we use the word church, we are not referring primarily to the building. This is a wonderful building, isn't it? But the building, it derives its name from the people that gather within it. We are the church, as we've just sung. We are God's people who are gathered, called out from among the nations to declare his praises. That is who the church is. And this wonderful building, it's been here for 850 years, it derives its name from us. But, my friends, we have a goal. There is an aim that God has set out for us as his people. And as Marcus said, we're beginning a new sermon series over the next, is it 5 weeks? It is 5 weeks, isn't it, Marcus? So the next 5 weeks. And we're going to be thinking about why it is that we gather together as a church. There is such a thing as the church scattered as well, how we live our lives for Christ in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, among our families. But we're thinking about what it is to be a church gathered, a community gathered. And the verse that we're looking at and we're unpacking over the next 5 weeks, beginning next week, not so much this week, beginning next week, is we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, in that verse, Pentecost has just arrived, the early church has just been formed, we're seeing these amazing things happening, thousands being added to their number daily. And we're reading Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the following. That the disciples, followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves. They didn't just do these things, they devoted themselves to them. These were things that they were hungry for, that they were about, that they gave their lives to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And we're going to be thinking about all of those things in turn. And they are things that we today hopefully devote ourselves to, aren't they? Because we want to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching of the word, to the ministry of the doctrine of Christ, to be people who are becoming more grounded in what this book teaches, aren't we? That's what we want to do. We want to be the kind of people who are involved in fellowship. Christian life is not a solo venture. That's why we gather, to share that Christian life with one another, to encourage each other, to build one another up. We just sang, didn't we? We're one family. We also gather together for the breaking of the bread, not every Sunday, but certainly often, regularly, to share in that act of communion, that family meal that reminds us that we belong to Jesus, he belongs to us, but we also belong to each other as one family. And we devote ourselves also to prayer. These are four things, four pillars that the early church have left for us that Acts 2:42 tells us that we are to be about. These things are not optional, my friends. You cannot have church without one of these four things. You can't. Church involves all of these things. We're going to be thinking about that. But before we do that, before we delve in, before we really get into the nitty-gritty of what these four pillars involve, what they're about, how God uses them, I want us to be very clear on this fact that these things, they are means of grace. They're like that pheromone trail that the ants see. They are means of getting to an end goal. They are not themselves the goal. Give me a nod if you know what I'm saying. They are not in and of themselves the goal. There is a goal beyond those things. Through those things, we get to a goal that is higher. They are a means of grace. The clue is in the title. It's a means. It's a way to get there. Helps given to us by God to get to a goal. But they are not the goal. And the goal, we see it here in our passage. I mean, it can be articulated in many different ways, but I think Ephesians chapter 4 lays it out for us in an amazing way. Let me read for you, beginning at verse 8. If you've got the passage open, look at it with me. We're told that when Jesus ascended on high, we celebrated that a couple of weeks ago, he ascended into heaven after he finished his work. He took many captives and gave gifts to his people. We thought about that last week. If you were here, it was Pentecost Sunday. We thought about Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit by which are given to us all the gifts that we need to be the church of Christ. And we're told, verse 11, Christ himself, he gave us the following gifts. Let me read for you. He gave us the apostles, verse 11. He gave us prophets. He gave us evangelists. He gave us pastors. He gave us teachers. He gave us the gift of all these people who equip us in the Christian life. All these different ministers of grace to us. And you read in that a list of people who facilitate those four pillars, those four aspects of the life of the church. the ministry of the word, the ministry of the sacraments, right? Gathering God's people for prayer, being the ones around whom God's people gather for fellowship. But notice verse 12, and this is really interesting. Jesus gave us these people to equip his people for works of service. That's an amazing verse. Because what it means is that when God gives you a minister, when God gives you a minister of the word, somebody like me, somebody like Marcus, God isn't giving them to you so that they will do everything. So that they will be the ones who carry out God's work in the parish. That's not the way that it works. Not in the body of Christ. God has given you, people like me and people like Marcus, not so that we would do it all, but so that we might equip you, the body of Christ, to be about works of service, to be about evangelizing the parish, to be about carrying out the mission of Christ. Now, look, that's a bit of an aside. But it goes on, verse 13. Jesus has given us all these gifts, including the ones that we're going to be looking at in the next 4 weeks. He's given them to us until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal, my friends. That we might attain fullness in Jesus, that we might become what he is by grace. That as we grow, that as we mature, that as we feed on his word, that as we receive all the goodness that he gives us, that as we're about these four things, we might become more like him. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why we gather here. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? That God is calling us to. God doesn't just call us so that we might be his servants, kind of below him. And of course, in a certain way, we are God's servants. We are below him, of course we are. He's a creator, we're creatures. But God calls us. He wants to draw us into his very life that we might become like his son, Jesus. That's his purpose. I don't know if you know what day in the church calendar it is today. Does anybody know? A special Sunday? Anyone know? Yes, Natasha, go on. It's not Ascension Day, no. Trinity Sunday. Joan knows. Joan. Let's give Joan a round of applause. Well done, Joan. She not only plays the keys, not just a pretty face, she also knows it's Trinity Sunday. Exactly. And what that is there to do is there to remind us of the core doctrine of the Christian faith, which is that God is a loving community of three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loving one another for all eternity. And from that love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy, he has created a world, and he's made human beings like us in his image. And having been marred, that image having been marred, he sent his Son, Jesus, to restore that image in us and to draw us back into that divine life, that we might be brought in, that becoming like the Son Jesus, we might share in the very life of God. That is what you were made for. That's an amazing purpose, isn't it? I don't know if you know this, but the purpose, the goal of your life is much more than just paying off the mortgage. The purpose of your life is much more than raising 2.4 children. The purpose of your life is that you might become like Jesus and that you might know God and that you might have his life flowing within you. And that is why God is gathering this community of the church. The goal is Christ, that we might become like him. Is that your goal here this morning? Is that why you're here today? Oh Lord, I've woken up this morning and I've come to church. I want to become like Jesus. I want to be more like him than I was this morning before I left the church. Because that is God's purpose for you. That is why you are here this morning. That's why God has gathered you here. So that you might become more like him. And what I want to say this morning is that it is so easy to focus on the means and to become so absorbed in them become like those ants, marching lockstep, but forgetting the real goal. Do you know, we can come to church, and this is the one that I'm likely to fall into. We can come to church, and we can think, oh gosh, it'd be great to hear a cracking sermon this morning, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing. And of course it would be great to hear a cracking sermon. We don't come just to learn from God's word. We don't come just to understand, but we come to know Christ. He is the treasure hidden in the field, isn't he? He's the one that we come to grasp in this word. As this word is preached, are you coming to know him more? As you're reading at home, as you're familiarizing yourself with this book, is it him that you're uncovering, that you're coming to know, that you're coming to treasure, that you're coming to become more like? I love coming to church because it's a family. And you guys are my family. And I love that and I adore that, and it's a wonderful thing. But it's a family that is designed to shape us and fashion us so that together we become more like Jesus. That's what it's for. It's not just a social club. It's not just a place in which we go and have other people be agony aunts to us. It's more than that. It's about learning to become together like Jesus. Perhaps you're the kind of person who loves to gather for Sunday communion. That is an amazingly important thing, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing, but do we come for the thing? Or do I come in it to meet with Christ, to receive Christ, to become more like him? When we gather for prayer together, do we gather for prayer because we want to pray that God might bless us, that God might restore us, that he might revive us? Wouldn't it be amazing if God sent down, as he has in the past, a revival where people's hearts are open to him and people all over this place are coming to know Jesus? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But am I praying to come to know him more? Or just to see the things that he does. Just to receive the blessings rather than the giver of those blessings. These differences, they can look subtle, can't they? But they're massive. It's huge, isn't it? It's a huge difference. And what I want you to see this morning, it is about Christ. It is not about the blessings that Jesus has given us. It's not about the means that he's given to us. However amazing they are, it is about him. Because unless we're pursuing him, those very means of grace can become to us a snare. Did you know that? You see that all throughout the history of the Bible. Do you remember in the wilderness when serpents went out? This is a kind of thing that happens in the desert, isn't it? Serpents went out, they bit the people, they were poisoned. And God, through Moses, commanded him to build a bronze serpent. Do you remember this? And Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. Whoever looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. An amazing means of grace. But what we're told is then their eyes became so focused on the bronze serpent, they lost sight of the one who gave it. And they began worshipping the serpent. They began turning their heart with the serpent. They began turning their hearts towards it. And we're told it became a snare to them. The same thing can happen with the means of grace. We're so focused on them rather than the goal. My friend, why are you in church this morning? I ask myself this, why am I in church this morning? It's so easy as a minister to go into a death spiral. We're so busy keeping the show on the road, making sure that word and sacraments ministered, making sure people are pastored, that we forget the main thing, that it's about knowing Jesus. I want to be in that anthill. I want to know Christ. So why don't we just, as I close here, why don't you join me in a moment's quiet? Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Let's think of moments in which we've been so focused on the means that we've forgotten the goal. Lord, I want to turn to you this morning. I want to return and say that it is all about Jesus. you are so glorious. I want to be like you, Jesus. And I pray that you forgive me for those times in which I've been so sucked in to the everyday world of church. Those moments when I come to church with a heart that is not expectant to meet with you, Lord. Draw our eyes to the goal, I pray. And as we look at these wonderful means of grace over the next 4 weeks, these wonderful treasures that you've given us, may they draw us closer to Jesus, to become more like him and to grow individually, corporately into his fullness, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us in our next hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Do something, let's sing together.